some famous double acts that you may be familiar with. What about Henry and Charles? No? Henry Royce and Charles Rolls. Perhaps that will help you be familiar with Rolls Royce. What a double act that was. Orville and Wilbur. Orville and Wilbur Wright. The Wright brothers. The first human flight they did. Perhaps some of you, perhaps Gilbert and Sullivan is more familiar with some. And their music making. What famous double acts these were. Well, we're going to look together at a memorable Bible double act, Lois and Eunice, as we continue our studies in women in the New Testament. Here is a memorable mother and daughter double act. And they've got some interesting things to teach us as we explore what the Bible has to tell us about them. Well, notice first of all that they were committed Jews. Their names are actually both Greek. Their names are Greek names. And yet we know from Acts chapter 16 that there in Lystra, there was a disciple named Timothy, excuse me, whose mother was a Jewess, but whose father was a Greek. Timothy's mother, Eunice, is a Jewess, and by implication, so is her mother, Lois. That Eunice is also married to a Greek, as we're told there in Acts 16. And that's something that Lois must have gone along with to some degree. Her mother Lois must have allowed that marriage to happen to some degree. She must have been part of that arranged marriage, as was common in Bible times. The fact that she was married to a Greek suggests that they were Hellenized Jews. That means that they retained their Jewish religion but adopted Greek culture. They're living. They're not living in Israel. They're living part of the Jewish dispersed communities, and they're living in this Greek city, town of Lystra. So they retain their Jewish religion, but they adopt Greek culture. Thus, their Greek names, and partly the fact that she had married a Greek man. Now that would have been challenging for them. Because there's no reference to a synagogue in Lystra, as there is in the other towns that Paul visits on his journeys, as the story unfolds in Acts. There's no mention of a synagogue in Lystra, so there was no large Jewish community for them. Lystra was something of a backwater town. Presumably, Eunice's Greek husband was unwilling to have baby Timothy circumcised. He perhaps allowed his wife to observe her Jewish religion, but he wasn't willing to have Timothy circumcised. And so it would have been challenging for Eunice and Lois to maintain their Jewish identity. But they did. And perhaps it was because they were a double act. Perhaps Lois lived in a household with Eunice, her daughter. Perhaps it was because they were a double act that they didn't abandon Judaism altogether. And we'll see clearly that they didn't in our next point. But here they are, Jewish women living in a Greek culture, one with a Greek husband, and yet maintaining their religious identity as Jews, despite the pressure on them, remaining true to the Jewish faith. They were committed Jews. And that becomes evident from our second point, that they were Bible teachers. And that is, I think, indicated in that third reading we had from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures, that means the Old Testament, when Paul's writing, from infancy. Other translations have from early childhood, from when you were a small child. The word that's used, as it's used in the New Testament, we could actually say from babyhood. Luke uses it of unborn babies and also of newborn babies. From babyhood, Timothy learned the Holy Scriptures. Well, surely that means he learned it from his mother Eunice and in all likelihood from his grandmother Lois. They're the ones who taught him the Holy Scriptures so that he became familiar with them. Now, it's possible that they possessed a copy of the Hebrew Scriptures in Greek, the Septuagint, as it's called. A couple of centuries earlier, Jewish scholars had translated the Hebrew into the Greek. They may have had copies or portions of that in the home. I think it's more likely that they told the stories from memory. These were stories that they treasured and valued in their own hearts and passed them on to Timothy, their son, their grandson. And they would do that carefully and deliberately. Yes, perhaps they had times when they would sit down together and rehearse those Bible stories, those Bible characters, those Bible heroes to teach Timothy, that glorious truth and heritage that was theirs. Perhaps they would do it informally when Timothy was helping them with the cooking or whatever it might be. They would relate to him those Bible stories and that Bible history. And that's a reminder, isn't it, that mothers and grandmothers should pass on their love of the Bible to the next generation. They've got a special role in that. Yes, dads and granddads can do it and should do it. But mothers and grandmothers have got a special role to play in passing on the love of the Bible to the next generation. How much more powerful it is when it comes from the hearts of mothers and grandmothers. Amidst all their other learning, let's ensure that our children are learning the Scriptures. And parents, grandparents, have such a vital and important role in that. Let me share what John Newton relates of his early years. He says, "My mother, as I have heard from many," his mother died when he was seven, "but my mother was a pious, experienced Christian. I was her only child, and as she was of a weak constitution and a retired temper, almost her whole employment was the care of my education. I have some faint remembrance of her care and instruction. At a time when I could not be more than 3 years of age, she herself taught me English, and with so much success, as I had something of a forward turn," he says, "that when I was 4 years old, I could read in any common book that was offered. She stored my memory, which was then very retentive, with many valuable pieces, chapters and portions of Scripture, catechisms, hymns and poems. My temper at that time seemed quite suitable to her wishes. I had little inclination to the noisy sports of children, but was best pleased when in her company and always as willing to learn as she was to teach me. How far the best education may fall short of reaching the heart will strongly appear in the sequel of my history." Newton goes completely off the rails. "Yet I think, for the encouragement of pious parents to go on in the good way of doing their part faithfully to form their children's minds, I may properly propose myself as an instance. Though in the process of time I sinned away all the advantages of those early impressions, yet they were for a great while a restraint upon me. They returned again and again, and it was very long before I could wholly shake them off. And when at length the Lord opened my eyes, I found a great benefit from the recollection of them. Further, my dear mother, besides the pains she took with me, often commended me with many prayers and tears to God. And I doubt not but I reap the fruits of these prayers to this hour. The power of a mother's influence, even though she dies when Newton's 7 years old, that had an impact and an influence on him. Spurgeon relates similarly from his grandmother with his normal wit. If you want a cheering read, read Spurgeon's autobiography. This is just the first volume. There are two volumes, but you'll have a smile on every page. During one of my many holidays at Stambourne, and that's where his grandparents lived, he often stayed with them, I had a varied experience which I am not likely to forget. My grandfather was very fond of Dr. Watts's hymns, and my grandmother, wishing to get me to learn them, promised me a penny for each one that I could say to her perfectly. I found it an easy and pleasant method of earning money, and learned them so fast that grandmother said she must reduce the price to half a penny each, and afterwards to a farthing, if she did not mean to be quite ruined by her extravagance. There is no telling how low the amount per hymn might have sunk, but grandfather said he was getting overrun with rats and offered me a shilling a dozen for all I could kill. I found at the time that the occupation of rat catching paid me better than learning hymns, but I know which employment has been the more permanently profitable to me. No matter on what topic I am preaching, I can even now, in the middle of any sermon, quote some verse of a hymn in harmony with the subject. The hymns have remained with me while those old rats for years have passed away, and the shillings I earned by killing them have been spent long ago. Grandmothers, what an influence you can have, of abiding influence by being creative in communicating to your children and your grandchildren the love of God that's in your heart. The love of his truth. That Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother, undoubtedly communicated to Timothy. They taught him the Holy Scriptures from babyhood so that he was soaked in them and blessed by it. They were Bible teachers. And what a blessing that is to have Bible teaching mothers and grandmothers. And then they were Christian believers. I think they did their Bible teaching as Jewish mothers and matriarchs, but they became Christian believers. There it is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Sincere faith. First lived in Lois and